Here today, let's go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Now, we've talked about last week the discipline of God and His purpose in discipline. To kind of give a conclusion to last week's message, I like what William MacDonald said in his Believer's Bible when he was introducing the scripture of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. He says, the Christian view of suffering is now presented. Why do persecutions, testings, trials, sickness, pain, sorrow, and trouble come into believers' life? Are they a sign of God's anger or displeasure? Do they happen by chance? How should we react to them? These verses teach that these things are part of God's educative process for His children. Although they do not come from God, He permits them, then overrules them for His glory, our good, and blessings on others. Nothing happens by chance to the Christian. Tragedies are blessings in disguise, and disappointments are His appointments. God harnesses the adverse circumstances of life to conform us to the image of Christ. So the early Hebrew believers were exhorted to remember Psalms 3, 11 through 12. My son, despise not chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Where God addresses them as sons, He warns them against disobedience, His discipline, or losing courage under His rebuke. If the rebel if they rebel or give up, they lose the benefits of His dealings and fail to learn His lessons. So we looked at three purposes for discipline last week in the Christian life: for correction, for protection, and for education. All right. Then we looked at the three ways that we are to view the casualty of discipline, if we take it too lightly, or if we let it discourage us to the point where we don't move on for Christ. We looked at some of its benefits and what it produces in our lives, which is what does it produce, or what does it prove? It proves that Jesus Christ loves us, that God loves us, and we're His sons. And then what is the result for our holiness and for God's glory? So when bad things happen to good people that are Christians, that are trying to serve the Lord, it's not to destroy them. It's not to make them feel discouraged. It's to prepare them through suffering to be better servants for Christ. All right? So a lot of the questions that this world has today is, if God is so loving, why is there so much suffering in the world? People have said that. People look at that. And on Thursday night, we're going through that with the teens. Well, because sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all sinned. They all sinned in Adam. But God has a purpose for us. And through that purpose of hardships, trials, and disappointments, we are being built better into His image and into His likeness. So, as people that are a group of like-minded believers coming to church to glorify God, as we meet in a corporate sense, when we go through persecutions, there is an exhortation or a encouragement or a command to live righteously. And that's what the rest of Hebrews chapter 12 through the end of the chapter is talking about. There's an exhortation to righteousness. Verse 12 says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without, which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, not unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, as if so much as a beast touched a mount, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So before we get too much further into the message, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. God, as I preach your word, may your word do its work through the power of the Spirit. May I say it in such a way that people will understand what is being taught through this scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we think about this and we read these verses, these are very powerful verses for us to understand in a threefold way. First, an exhortation to action. Next, an exhortation from protection from apostates or people that have fallen away. Third, an exhortation on which path to take. All three of these things are explained in such a way. We'll go through the first two this morning because I want to take a long time and have a totally different passage for the approach that we take. We don't go through law, but now we come through Christ. And I want to take a whole message for that next week. So as people of faith, we understand that we go through trials and persecutions for correction, protection, and education. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 gives us a clear statement on trial. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I also think that we understand the need to keep our bodies under because of the results of usefulness to service to go. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 says, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You say, why are you preparing and going back to 1 Corinthians 9 and 10? To give you an idea of what persecution may happen and the results that it has on a Christian. So there are physical things and emotional things that happen to people when they're going through a hard time. All right? When they're going through a hard time, there's emotional and physical things that happen to people. And God's call to us and exhortation to us is not to be defeated by the trial, but rather to take action towards a goal in the trial. A simple illustration of this would be, big test is coming up. I remember in school, big test would be coming up. And I would be so scared of tests because I didn't do great in tests, especially younger. But when I got into college, I learned how I learned. Does that make sense to people? So everybody had this prescription of how people were supposed to study, and it didn't work for me. But in college, I figured out how I learned. You know how I learned? I learned by taking small bites out of big problems. So I had a pattern. I would pay somebody to give me their study guide because there's no way I was making a study guide out of my notes. Okay. Number two, I would take that study guide and I would take it a problem at a time. Let's say that there was over 60 questions on the study guide that you had to memorize. I would take one at a time, and I would say it, look at it, memorize the answer, memorize each answer. So I had to start a couple weeks before the test came, all right? And I would memorize each answer. And it was funny because some of the professors would say, you have the same exact answers, because me and Sarah took some same classes, that Sarah has. But we know that you're not copying it because she spells everything right and you spell everything wrong. So that was good. They knew I wasn't cheating. So as I look at that, we're going to take some action. And action takes planning. Does everybody understand that action takes planning and a purpose and a direction to where we're going? So as you fear and you look at certain things, you learn what God, how God has made you, and then you take action to have a specific outcome that you want. So an exhortation to action during persecution. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees. Verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So the first action you take is strengthen your service. Strengthen your service. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Lift up means in a sense of confirming, strengthening, establish. What do we establish? Hands which hangs down, which hang down. Now, what does that mean? Hands which hangs down. It means what does working with your own hands, which hang down. Hands hanging down from weariness or despondency. All right? So you have a task. You have a calling. You have an opportunity. Whether it be you're taking a test or whether it be you're a pastor leading in a direction in a church. There will be times in the calling of God that you will be discouraged. That things won't go your way. And the first thing you want to do through that trial and test is what is warned about. The chastening of God. And you want to faint. You're weary, you're tired, you want to faint. But faith in God helps you have strength to do God's calling for your life. So as you pray, and as you look at what you're supposed to do, and the calling that God has called you to do, in the times of discouragement, in the times of hurt, in the times of depression, you strengthen your hands on the actions that God calls you to do. When you're tired and you don't want to stay awake and look at your Bible and study the Word of God, what do? Well, if you need rest, by the way, we're human. We all need rest. Okay? We're all, as adults, supposed to get at least 7 hours of sleep a night. That's what you're supposed to get. And if you're a teen, you need about 8 hours of sleep a night. So that means you can't be going to, if you want to be a good Christian, you can't be going to bed at 1 o'clock in the morning and getting up at 8 o'clock. You're not getting the sleep that is meant for your body. You say, that's crazy, Pastor James. Well, do we want to be faithful servants that are giving the best that we can do? Well, we're in this physical body that needs proper food, proper sleep. Right? So the first thing is, turn off the video games and go to bed. That's the first step, okay? There's so many things that our culture gives to us that we can pick up that will cause us to have weary hands. Not to have the strength we're supposed to have to accomplish the will of God and what He wants. So that takes planning. That takes wisdom. That takes knowledge, and I'm preaching to myself first. You can ask my wife. Well, no, don't ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm not the best at managing time. We're working on it. I will say I'm much better at managing time than I was when I first got married. That's for sure. And thanks be to God that I married the right person that will help me in that endeavor, and I can help her with her weaknesses like patience. Now she has tons of patience. That was a joke. So as we look at that and we think about this, God, look, do what you're called to do. This is very practical, but it's needed. I have these weary hands. Well, how much are you filling your brain with things that really you can't change? And now your hands are hanging down. Now you're tired in service. So, first thing, exhortation, is to strengthen your service. Second, steady your stand. Steady your stand. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Feeble knees. Steady those feeble knees. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. Keep your ribbon or a little thing in Hebrews chapter 12 and go to Isaiah. It's right after the book of Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 35. One way we can strengthen our stand is to remember who we're standing in and the promises of what we will gather from this great and loving Lord. Isaiah 35, 1 through 7. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The Lord of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellence of our glory. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eye of the blind shall be opened, and the ear of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall water break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land spring of water, and habitations of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So, as we read this, William MacDonald gives insight into Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 7, when he says, after rebellious nations are destroyed, the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is introduced. This kingdom features a period including increased fertility of the land and the personal presence of the Lord in glory and excellence. There will be mutual encouragement among the saints. Every tribe of the disability will be removed, and great rejoicing will celebrate and transformation of the desert into well-irrigated fields. So when we go through tests and trials and tribulations, what do we usually look at? The test and the trial and the tribulation. All right? And as we go through that test and trial and tribulation, and we look at all the hard times instead of the promises of God's word. Now, obviously, this is talking about the millennial kingdom, and we are looking forward to when Christ will rule and reign on his throne. Until then, he is calling a flock unto himself. He's calling a kingdom unto himself that will rule and reign with him. So if you're a Christian, no matter what you go through, the end of your eternity will be safe in Jesus Christ. So when you're feeble need, remember your position in Christ, not the position in the problem. So the first reaction that we have as we go through hard times and we're there's an exhortation to take action is to turn our mind from the problem, and I'm not talking about power of positive thinking. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a turning of your mind from a focus on the problem to a focus on the promise of God and who you are in Christ. Obviously, You are called to take action in strength of who you are in your position with Christ. Are you doing that? Now look, I know this life is filled with trials and tribulations. We also have a lot to be thankful for in this life too. God has given us much to be thankful for. So what are you doing? Are you taking action? Are you taking action by strengthening your service and what you're called to do? Are you taking action in tribulation by steadying your stand? Best way you can help feeble kneedness is prayer for strength. If you pray for strength, God will strengthen you. God longs to give us strength in the time of trouble. All right, so we see exhortation to action during persecution by strengthening your service, by steadying your stand. We see straighten your path. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. And make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So an exhortation to produce is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. And make. So there's a commandment for us to produce something, to make, to proceed, to bring about an external action that manifests itself in what it produces. People of faith are enabled by the power of God to make the right decision by the direction and the power of the Spirit. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 2. Back to the New Testament. Philippians chapter number 2. We are not a people that are powerless. We are people, especially as a corporate church, of like-minded believers who come together for the praise of God, are given all authority by Jesus Christ. We have all authority to say no to sin. We have all authority to follow Christ as a Christian. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 12 through 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I have to stop here and I have to remind us that's what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. Romans chapter 8 is talking about the Christian that is filled with the Spirit, which is every Christian that is indwelled with the Spirit. What does the Spirit of God do? Well, he makes you shake all over crazy, right? No. He makes you speak in tongues. Unless you're speaking a foreign language that nobody else can understand, you're not filled with the Spirit. No. What does he do? He leads and guides you. I'm trying to listen to a sermon where somebody points out 23 different distinct actions that God does through his Spirit in the Christian life. What does he lead you in? Well, he leads you in love. He leads you in peace. He leads you in endurance. He leads you in the spiritual actions found in Galatians chapter 5, which is produced by the Spirit. He leads you in righteousness and he leads you in faith, right? That's what the Spirit does. He leads and he gives you inclinations. He gives you direction that you didn't have before until you were saved. So what are we supposed to do as Christians? What's the action? How many of you have ever got directions from someone? You've written the directions down. And then you've messed up your rights and lefts. So what some people like to use, well, turn east, turn west, go north, go south. You might as well be speaking Latin to me. I don't have any idea. I'm so confused when it comes to that. Well, you go left, James. Give me left or right, okay? I have a problem with my lefts and rights. All right? The way I know my lefts and right is because my marriage ring is on my left hand. So I always know, okay, I'm taking a left because of my marriage ring, right? So when people explain things to me, I have to follow what they explain or I'm going to get lost, right? We have the direction book given to us. Have you ever got a direction from somebody that you just didn't understand? They give you the directions and you're so confused after they're done, you're like, okay, help me out here. The Holy Spirit helps you understand the direction book. The church is given pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the teaching of the Word of God to help you, through the Spirit of God, understand what decisions you're supposed to make. So what does God do? God says, here's the salvation that's given to you by my works through our Lord Jesus Christ. What action are you supposed to take as a Christian? Well, you're to work out, not work for, but work out your own salvation. Mm-hmm. Now that we live in a tech world, you give things that have amazing power technologically to certain people, and they only scratch the surface. Why? Because they don't understand the technology that they're working in with. Some of us know how to turn on and off the power button, okay? And that's about it. That's about the extent. No, I'm joking. We know a lot more. But as we look at this, think. I'm trying to make this really simple for you. You have an awesome power if you are the child of God. And that's power to jump over buildings, not power to be stop bullets, not that type of power that's been made so interesting and so people covet it because of the action movies that are available to us now. No, we have power to say no to our desires. We have power now to say, when we have the inclination of the Spirit that this is wrong, we have power to stop, to straighten our paths according to the Word of God. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and it says, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, we heard a sermon about this from Pastor Unger about 2 months ago. It's still up in my office. And he worked it out really good, what this all looks at, how you add to your faith. This is action. This is something that you surrender to God and He gives you the power to act upon. Make your path straight. That's a command, Christian. That means that we need to get rid of some garbage in our life. Garbage comes in, garbage goes out. Garbage comes in some Christian's life, garbage stays there for a while. Garbage seeps in to the Christian, and then we become enslaved to garbage because we didn't take action. Our paths become crooked because we didn't take action against the garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. So we saw a commandment or an encouragement to produce action. We see the production of the command is to a pure path, a pure path. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. We all know the verse in Psalms 119. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So make straight paths for your feet. This is talking in a moral sense, straighten as opposed to crooked, meaning upright, true, right, and good. I think Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 puts the thought in this way so perfectly when it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the good news of peace guards your step. Peace meaning health, welfare, prosperity. The way of peace means the way of happiness. Sons of peace means sons of happiness. One worthy of peace. It means gospel or the bliss which leads from the gospel to this blissful life. What is it saying? Where your feet go is where you end up, right? Let me read this really quick to you. I used to be able to say this whole chapter, and it's just leaving me right now. Psalms, if you want to go there, you can. If you don't. Psalms 1, verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stop there. So, and go back to Hebrews if you turned. You're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You say, Pastor James, why are you so hard on the things of this world entering into the church? Because there's ungodly counsel in the things of the world entering into the church. And at times it might even sound like I am anti-education in some of the stuff I preach. And you say, why are you anti-education? Obviously not. I'm anti-demonism in the education. I'm anti-worldliness in the education and how it's infiltrating itself into the church. And so people say, well, to get people to church, I've got to have a rock concert before. And just change the words up a little bit so they sound more godly. But they're really not. They're empty words. But everybody's dancing and having a good time. Again, David danced. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sensual dancing. That's just not the way we're going to go. Why? Because there's ungodly counsel in that. We're not bringing country music into the church and putting godly words to it. All right? We're not bringing rock into the church and trying to put godly music to it. We're not changing our style of music to make it soft and more palatable for this world or more easy to eat and digest. The philosophies of this world that go against what biblical teachings, and they're plenteous. They're making our paths as churches crooked. And I'm commanded from Psalms chapter 1 not to walk in that course if I want the blessings of God. Do we want the blessings of God at Bethel? So we're not going to walk in certain courses that make crooked our paths. Now, I also can't walk in the course of pride either. Well, look at me. Look at how well-dressed I am. Yeah, I don't struggle with that one. Look at how smart I am. Yeah, don't struggle with that one either. No, I'm joking. Like, look at me. Look at me. No, look at God. Look at Christ. Look at Him. Crooked paths. Because of wrong teaching from the Word of God. Straighten your paths. Is there some wrong thinking because of what you're listening to affecting how you're walking in life? Straighten your paths. So, we are commanded to produce something. We're commanded to produce things that are heading down a pure path. We are then commanded to produce a pure path that others will perceive to provide a good example. Pure path, others looking at you going down this path saying, this is the right decision to make. I want to follow them as they follow God. Going back to Hebrews chapter number 12. And make verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Okay, so the church, when you come to church, my main focus is to preach to Christians so Christians can go out and live their lives in a correct way, so the lame of this world or the lame that comes to church can see the Christian acting in a godly way. Does that make sense to everyone? That's the purpose of the church. My main focus is not evangelism. I do that in my private life. My main focus behind this pulpit is preaching. You're the soldiers of Christ. Now put yourself in order according to the Word of God. Not according to my opinion, according to the Word of God. Straighten your path. I may have ever gone behind a car that's either the person in front of you is tired and they're sleeping and they're all over the place, and you probably should get their license plate number and call the police so people don't get hurt, right? If everybody stayed in their lane on the highway and didn't cut other people off, we wouldn't have accidents. But me included, sometimes we get impatient because there's somebody going the speed limit on the 401, which nobody keeps the speed limit on the 401. And we're in a hurry. We check our side mirrors, forgetting about our blind spot, and pull out in front of somebody, and then there's a big crash, right? So how do you change that? Well, you don't keep the speed limit. That's just crazy. You make sure you check your blind spots before you go into the next lane. I'm joking again, but what am I saying? The crooked swerviness of this world that takes you off the righteous path affects everybody. It affects everybody. It brings pain and hurt. You know, it's really painful to hear about the abuse and mismanagement of authority in churches today. I am not to be a person that uses my authority to pressure you into doing something. I'm to be a loving leader as a shepherd leads, a loving bishop that guides, that cares about what you're going through, not to get you in a position where I can take advantage of you. Other people are watching how we're walking. We don't want to lead them astray, but rather guide them to truth and righteousness. By the way, that's why I have to talk when I preach about what's going on in this world and give the truth. I'm not doing it to be a jerk. I'm not doing it to be unkind. I'm doing it because it's my job to preach the truth in a path that leads down a righteous way. The path to follow during persecution in chapter 12, verse 14, is twofold. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. So first, follow peace. God is said to be a God of peace, not as one who needs peace, but one who dispenses peace. He expects peace of his people, meaning the absence of confusion. In James chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace which with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience. Peace is patient. In meekness, it's power under control. It's confidence under control, because the confidence is not in ever-changing man, but it's in an unchanging God. Or a God that never changes. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So what's my job as a pastor? To pursue peace. Does that mean I just turn myself over to every wind of doctrine? No, it means God is a God of peace. God is a God of consistency. God is a God that is not full of confusion, because he never changes. If I follow him, I follow reality. I follow truth. Objective truth. Not feeling truth. Everybody understands the difference between what's true because it's true and what's true because I think it's true, right? I think the best ice cream in the world is a double chocolate ice cream with peanut butter in it. Oh, I love that ice cream. But you guys probably think there's another ice cream that's better, right? I love my steak medium rare. Love it. I love it sometimes so rare. That's why I don't eat a lot of steak, because it's so unhealthy. Sometimes I just put the meat on the grill until it stops mooing, and then I take it right off, and it's so good. 5 minutes aside, boom, boom, done. And then I have to eat it by myself because my wife refuses to watch me eat that. My wife likes her meat like shoe leather, you know. Who's right? None of us are right, because it's all subjective. But there are some truths that are right whether you agree with them or not. Follow peace. How do we follow peace? Well, we follow peace by following holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Why? Because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. McDonald shows us three aspects of holiness. First of all, the believers become positionally holy at the time of his conversion. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, will all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In 6:11 it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Under his union with Christ, he is sanctified forever. Then there's practical sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctified you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we should be day by day. We should separate ourselves from every form of evil. Finally, there is complete or perfect sanctification. This takes place when a believer goes to heaven. Then he is forever free from all sin. Obviously, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 is talking about practical sanctification. Sanctify yourself in this world. Sanctify yourself practically. You want to know God through persecution? Make sure the persecution isn't coming from correction of God. And also make sure that the persecution or the correction of God, persecution, I don't like using that word with God, but his loving chastisement isn't coming what it's coming to protect you from. Pray that God leads you. And then what is that loving, chastening hand of God trying to teach you so that you can teach others, so that they stand the correct path. Well, we got through the first point. We'll do the next point, couple points next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how practical it is to us. God, as we're going through persecution, let us take action in the power that you've supplied to us. God, let's take the correct path so that we might be the correct type of pattern to others, so as we follow Christ, they will follow us. God, we're so thankful for your word and the simplicity of your word. May you use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.